I want to start this morning by sharing a story from one of my favorite devotional writers. You hear me quote him often, and Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, if you are not familiar with his works and you want some good material to just aid you in your walk with Christ and your own spiritual strengthening, Dr. Kinlaw would be a great place to turn. And October 29th of his 365-day devotional, he shares this story. I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, I don't know if this is a true story or if this is a parable. But I just want you to hear the reality behind it. He says, I was sitting on an airplane next to a man who claimed to be an atheist and who told me a story I have never forgotten. It was the story of why he believed in prayer. He said, I used to have vicious migraine headaches and I thought I were going crazy. Medicine could do nothing for me. One day I thought religious people pray. I didn't know anything about religion, didn't even believe in God, but I thought it surely couldn't hurt to try, so I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know if you are or not. And if you are, I don't know whether you can help me or not. And if you are, and if you can, I don't know whether you would or not. But if you are, and if you could, and if you would take away these headaches, I would be very grateful. Do you know what happened? The headaches went away. I thought to myself, that was a very happy coincidence. Then I had a second thought. That is a cheap way out. What if God is, and what if God did? If I attribute my healing to chance, it would be extremely ungracious. So I prayed again. Lord, I don't know whether you are or not, and I don't know whether you did or not. But if you are, and if you did, I want you to know that I am grateful. Then I had another thought. There have been many good things that have happened in my life that I assumed were accidents. I wonder if those are blessings from God too, and if they are, I have never told him thanks. So he said, I prayed again. I don't know whether you exist or not, and I don't know whether you are responsible for the good things in my life, but if you had anything to do with them, I want you to know my gratitude. We had a scene in our house this week that my guess is many of you, particularly as parents, have experienced before. If you're not experiencing it as parents today, perhaps you experienced it as a child when you were growing up. You see, the truth is, I don't know that today as a 41-year-old dad, I'm not sure how much of my behavior as a dad is consistent with what I saw growing up or with what I picked up along the way from other parents, particularly of those of my friends. So I can't just say to my kids, like, hey, if you think I'm a bum dad, you can blame my, I don't know who's at fault if that's the case. But there we were literally in our home this week, and we had a situation where Mia was demanding something. And one of the sayings we have in our house is when a demand comes, do you have a question? You know, so we may have a child who says, I'm hungry. Oh, okay, well, do you have a question? Yes, can I please have something to eat? Oh, sure, we would love to help you with that. And along the way, somewhere, our three-year-old, who is quite demanding, had a demand. And after we redirected the demand into a question, she received what she was seeking in the moment. And I found myself doing something that I'm guessing I've done for the last 11 years since we've had children. I met her request. And then I followed up the meeting of her request with this statement. What do you say? Mia, what do you say? Mia, what do you say? And after about three or four times, you get a half-hearted, thank you. Now, my guess is that whether someone does something nice or somebody gets something for you that you need or somebody does something for you that you could not do for yourself, perhaps even in your own past, perhaps even in your own childhood, perhaps even in today as an adult, somebody has looked at you with that simple question, what do you say? Well, we know what to say because we've been told our whole lives what we should say. We say, thank you. Here's the thing, though, as we approach Thanksgiving. Center point. You cannot force a debt of gratitude. You know what that means? It means you cannot force a debt of gratitude. It means you can't make somebody be thankful. You cannot force someone to be grateful for anything that you have done for them, anything that you have given to them. You cannot force gratitude out of anyone. You cannot force a debt of gratitude. You see, the truth is we live in a world today where you can be forced to pay your loans back. And we do that through power. If you don't pay your loans back, they call the creditors, right? And the creditors call you and they will make your life a living you know what. Okay, they force you in that very subtle way to get out of you what they want, but you cannot force someone to feel grateful for a gift or a blessing that you or anyone else bestow upon them. And one of my questions in that moment, particularly as we approach Thanksgiving, is who would want a forced gratitude anyway? I mean, don't you love it when you do something nice for someone else's kid and the kid's kind of hem-hawing and kicking at the dirt and mom and dad are standing there and it creates the awkward triangle where the kid is just kind of hem-hawing and kicking dirt and the parents there going, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Doesn't it make you feel great when the kid finally looks up after 15 minutes and goes, thank you for that thing you did. And I'm saying thank you now because my mommy is threatening me. My guess is, though, is that our, most of our children are not evil. Most of them are not. The truth is that also perhaps some of our kids, they just need to learn the art of gratitude. And I'm not sure how you learn that art. Maybe somewhere along the way, someone does something for you that was very nice. Someone does something for you that you could not do for yourself. Someone gives something to you that you could not possess in your own right. And something wells up within your heart. Something stirs within your soul that awakens your senses to not only this thing that has been done for you, but awakens your senses to the person that has just done it. And something happens within you that causes you, allows you to say, you know what? I am grateful. I thank you for this thing that's just been done. Thank you for giving us this item which we could not possess in our own way. And I don't know how you force that. I don't think you can force that. I believe it's something that has to be planted in our hearts, something that grows into a tree, something that bears fruit in the day ahead. And I'm almost positive, parents, I'm sorry to even say it, I'm almost positive that the way we plant it in our children is not with a finger and a demand. And so here we go. We have to be reminded once again, as the people of God, to be grateful for the blessings that God has poured out on us. And you know what, church? This is not a new conversation with Dwayne and Mia. This is not a new conversation with you and your own child. This is not a conversation from when you were a little kid and perhaps your parents were demanding gratitude. This is a very old conversation for people. In fact, by the time we turn to Psalm 103, you don't need to turn there. We find this reminder being issued from David to the people of God. And here's what he says, verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 103. He says, praise the Lord, my soul. Right? Gratitude is something that doesn't grow from the mouth. Gratitude is something that grows from the soul, grows from deep within. And David says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Verse 2, we've already heard it this morning. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What has he done? He's the one who forgives sins. He's the one who heals your diseases. He's the one who redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He's the one who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord, church, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, the psalmist David is standing up before the people of God. We can envision him standing up before the throng of the assembly and saying to them, people of God, don't forget what God has done for you. People of God, remember. People of God, make a note. People of God, put a post-it in your Bible to say on this day, at this time, God worked through this individual. God worked through this family to bring about something good in my life. God worked in a supernatural way. And you know what? I don't want to forget. I don't want to keep going on with my life as if this never happened and simply take advantage of whatever that thing was that occurred in my walk. And so I said to us earlier, not all of our kids are evil. Perhaps some of our kids, we just need to have that seed planted in us for gratitude. But the truth is as the people of God, even as we walk faithfully with God, we are prone to forget along the way. Now here's the thing, very much like the psalmist David, Jesus was in the business of reminding people to show gratitude to God. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to open up with me to Luke chapter 17 and ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11, we'll give you just a moment to find it there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we want to put one in your hands today before you leave this building. If you don't own a Bible, please come to the new visitor table immediately after worship. See me. We want to put a new Bible in your hands today. The word is living and active, and we believe it speaks into us. And so here we are with Jesus. Let me go ahead and preface it this way, and after we read, we'll keep going here. If you pay attention to the gospel writer Luke, Luke is very serious about this idea that when Jesus sets his sights toward Jerusalem, something very meaningful is taking place. And so if you could picture this with me, we have the cross on the stage for a lot of reasons, but in this particular case, if you picture this with me, if you read through Luke's gospel, there's this idea that you can see Jesus in such a way that through the writing of Luke's gospel, there's a point in Luke's gospel where Jesus essentially turns his attention to the cross. And Jesus is still ministering, he's still healing, he's still directing his disciples, but we can almost see it in Luke's gospel that he's got his sight set on the cross. So even though he's doing the day-to-day work of the journey and of life and ministry, Luke lets us know he turned his attention to the cross. But then there's another subtle movement that happens in Luke's gospel. And it's when Jesus literally turns towards the cross and starts to make his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus is still very much going and doing and ministering and healing, but all along the way, he's making the journey to Jerusalem. And we remember what is in Jerusalem. The cross is waiting on Jesus in Jerusalem. So this idea, this shift where he turns his attention, but then when he physically starts to make his way with his disciples on the journey. By the time we get to Luke 17, Jesus is on the journey to the cross. Some writers would even say that Luke 17 is all about three things that Jesus really wants us to get. And perhaps we would say these things are pretty important because they come out of his journey to the cross. And here we go. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, he's headed that direction. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, ten men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Everybody say that word with me, cleansed. Once one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the gift of life, and thank you for the gift of salvation. God, thank you today for the gift of your word. And God, I pray that as we get into your word right now, this word will get into us and truly plant seeds of gratitude and faith in us. Thank you for the gifts that you have so freely given us. Help us to notice. Help us to be mindful. Help us to remember today and turn back and give you praise. And so, Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Can you imagine being an individual that has fallen under such a disease that now all over your body are welts and scars and scabs? Not dry scabs, I mean wet scabs, leaking scabs. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being ordered to wear only clothing that has already been ripped and torn, clothing that has already been soiled and is dirty? Can you imagine having that physical condition on your skin and being told to wear that type of clothing? Can you imagine being told that you cannot live or function within the larger community of people? Can you imagine being told that you don't belong in here, you can't come in here, and you can't stay in here, you belong out there? So let's think just for a moment about Center Point Church. Can you imagine having lesions all over your skin that will not heal? Can you imagine living on the streets in such a way that historians would tell us that dogs would even come up and lick that which is coming out of the lesions on your skin? Can you imagine not having a place to call home or a place to lay your head and having to wear clothes that are torn and dirty and tattered? And then when you approach the people of God, even then you're told you don't belong here. We have a picnic table out here. You can go out there and sit. Can you imagine living in such a way that you had to make everyone aware of what was going on in your life? And the way you did that was by proclaiming to anyone who would come within 50 yards of your body, you would proclaim to them, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine it being your responsibility to make sure that everybody around you knows the physical ailment that you carry? Can you imagine the pain that would go with that physical ailment when it would move from your skin to your internal organs and begin to waste away your bone structure so that deformities would start to take place within your body? And as much as we don't even want to think about the reality of the physical distance between healing and brokenness, can you imagine the reality of the ostracism that would come along with that scenario? Friends, I'm not describing for you something that is made up. I'm not describing for you a movie. I'm describing for you what we know of as the disease of leprosy. And leprosy has been a part of humanity for a very long time. In the ancient days, leprosy was such a big deal that God actually directed to Moses. We can find these writings in Leviticus 13 and 14, how to tend to and treat people who had leprosy. We see today some of the more compassionate responses in our own Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, who committed her life to those who were sick, particularly those who had leprosy in Calcutta, India, who would come alongside them and care for them and touch them and embrace them despite the reality of the ailments that they were facing physically. People in our world today who are no longer okay with the ostracism that went along with having leprosy. And so even in Jesus' day, this was a problem. In Jesus' day, we get the glimpse of the reality of not only the sores, but the tattered and the dirty clothing, the reality that they would exclaim to you that they are unclean. And something happens. In Luke 17, Jesus has not only turned his sights to the cross, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and now standing there in the road in front of him are 10 men who have leprosy. There's no indication here in the writing that they pronounced themselves as unclean. Perhaps Jesus already knew they were, but they had a request for Jesus. They said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You see, you cannot demand gratitude, but it wouldn't be uncommon even for somebody who is in a position like the leper to throw a demand out to Jesus. "Jesus, yes, Dwayne, have pity on me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me." I wonder sometimes, do we not get much of a response out of our prayer lives because we have wimpy prayer lives and we're afraid to say to God, "God, here's what I need right now. Here's how I need you to reveal your goodness to me right now. Will you heal me? Will you help me? Will you restore me? Jesus, have pity on us." And we don't know what's going on in Jesus' mind right now. Here's what we know. It says he saw them and he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." You know, Jesus probably never suffered like compassion fatigue because he was just kind of able to say to people, "Oh, you got a problem? Boom, you're done. Okay, oh, you want to be healed? All right, here we go." And so Jesus says to these 10 men, he says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." This was in keeping again with the law of Moses, that should anyone be healed, they were to go and to present themselves to the priest as a sign of thanksgiving, as a symbol of what God had done in their lives. But something happens along the way. These 10 men leave Jesus' side. He has already said to them, "Go." And so they're making their way to the priest. They've been cleansed. There's a subtle statement in verse 15. It says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back." One of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned around and he came back to Jesus. This man happens to be the Samaritan of the bunch. We don't know if there were other Samaritans in the group or not. Here's what we do know. We know that Jesus was on the border of Samaria and Galilee. We know that the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was not good, and there were a lot of problems for, there are a lot of reasons for that. But we know that Jews and Samaritans hated one another more so than they hated any other ethnicity or region. And so it wasn't uncommon in the Gospels for Jesus to make the hero the Samaritan. You'll recall the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan was the one who had mercy on the guy who fell into the hands of robbers, even though a Levite and a priest had already come by. Those who were insiders with the people of God had already passed by, but the Samaritan came and had mercy on them. And now there are 10 lepers. One of them happens to be a Samaritan. It happens to be the one Samaritan who turns around and comes back to Jesus to give thanks and praise to Jesus. Something happened within the Samaritan that no one could force, that no one could coerce. Something happened within the Samaritan when he saw, when he noticed, when he experienced the reality of a changing and a healing in his life. He wanted to turn back to the one he had previously called Master and come back and give him thanks and praise. And when he comes, you'll see this in the passage, Jesus had more to give him. There's a story of my grandfather being in a foxhole during war and saying to God, "If you'll get me out of this foxhole, you'll get me back to my family safe and sound, I will serve you and follow you." God got him out of the foxhole. He was returned safe and sound to his family. 5 years later, he still wasn't following after God. Sometimes we are tempted to make deals with God. "Master, have pity on us. Okay, here's your pity. Okay, let me now just get on with my life, get on with the way I was going, and I just can't be too concerned about the one I just called Master because I now have a newfound freedom in my new life. I no longer have to be out there by the picnic table. I get to wear clean clothes. I don't have sores. I can move on now with this new life." Can you imagine having leprosy, living under those conditions, and then being healed? Could you imagine that? Can you? I know it's gruesome. I know it's kind of icky, dirty, and we don't want to think about it in conjunction with like Thanksgiving gravy. But can you imagine living under these conditions? Being kept at a distance, having spent one or two or 20 or 30 years saying to others, unclean, unclean, who's unclean? I am unclean. I am unclean. Don't come near me. Don't approach me. You want to hold me, embrace me? You can't. I will make you dirty. Could you imagine being that person and then one day being healed? Wouldn't you think you were just given the best gift you could ever receive? And here's what happens. This dude got the best gift he could ever be given. He just got the best gift he could ever receive. He was healed of leprosy. And then he has the audacity to go back to Jesus and thank Jesus. And you know what? It appears in this moment that Jesus actually has more that he wants to give him. There was something about this man noticing that he had been healed, noticing that the master Jesus was the one who had healed him. And in the midst of his turning, Jesus goes, oh, by the way, it's not just healing of leprosy that I wanted to give you. I want to give you the gift of salvation. And so if you read the very last verse right there that we just read, verse 19, he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. There's a changing in the language here between a physical healing and the reality of a spiritual wholeness that takes place on behalf of this man. There's a reality here that this man came on this day to ask the Lord Jesus to have pity on him so that he could be healed. And because he turned and gave thanks, he actually walked out saved. He walked out with the gift of salvation. The attitude of gratitude, if you will, the cliche, caused something in this man to come back, and he experienced more than Jesus had already given him, the gift of salvation. I got to tell you, this week, I've been convicted by this simple reality. I am so thankful for the gift of life. If you've been around Centerpoint for any length of time, you know that I open a lot of prayers with the same words. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the gift of life. Can I tell you that even this week, I've been convicted around that prayer? We're all living life. Even the leper out by the picnic table that's been ostracized and been told to announce his condition is living life. Am I simply thankful for the life that Jesus has given me? Or am I thankful for the new life, the abundant life, the gift of salvation that Jesus has given me? You see, Jesus has something better in mind for me than to just wake up breathing. The Lord has a call on my life, a reality of joy and hope and peace that he's calling me to live into and to bear his kingdom into this world. Did you know that the Lord wants more for you than just to wake up in the morning breathing? Perhaps it starts with gratitude. Perhaps it starts with to say, Lord, thank you for the most fundamental reality today. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Now that you've given us this breath, now that we are able to turn and praise, what else do you want to do with us? What else do you want to do through us? How else might you want to work through a people like us who at one time had to say, unclean, 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 and now you have made clean, and now you have a calling on our lives. So church, I just wanted to say to us today, on the brink of this Thanksgiving, my guess is that there's going to be somebody around the table this week, that guy, who before you're able to eat is going to say, well, let's go around the table now and say what we're thankful for. Do you guys have those people? All right, Tommy? Okay, so we're together. I mean, like, we know what's up. Yeah. What does it look like, church, for us to approach life in such a way that we recognize the good gifts that God has poured into us, but he doesn't pour those gifts into us for our own sake. He pours us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. What does it look like for us to begin to notice the big things, the little things that he has done, that he is doing, and then turn back and give him thanks and praise, not to simply get on with the rest of our day, not to simply get on with the rest of our lives, but to turn back and give him the praise that he, Master Jesus, alone deserves.